Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Tim. And that last song actually was based on Psalm 103, which is the scripture that the sermonette speaker read at the end there. So it's kind of interesting, kind of tied it together with that sermonette. So we're here. It's the Sabbath again, and we're here to worship God. There is a saying that those who don't learn the lessons of history tend to repeat it. Those that don't learn the lessons of history tend to repeat it. And, you know, we can learn a lot from the stories of history. The Bible is full of stories of history. And, you know, you can read a story and you think to yourself, why did it turn out the way that it did? You know, that's how we learn. We analyze the stories as we hear them. And what is the lesson we can learn from that story? And there are many times the stories are about specific people. And there are some people that are really good examples. And then there's many people in the Bible that are the very poor examples that we can look at. I want to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 6 to start. He says, now these things became our examples. And he was quoting some things in history, some things from the Old Testament. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So there was a lesson in these stories for us. And the story, a specific story he was talking about was that they shouldn't lust after things like they lusted after things. Then skipping down to verse 11, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So they're in the Bible for a reason. These stories are in the Bible, and they're there for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And that's specifically talking about us. So this section here specifically is talking about what happened to the Israelites when they were journeying out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. And there's a lot of lessons that Paul points out that we can learn from them as we read those stories. This is just giving us a principle, though. Not only those stories we can learn from and be admonished by, but many other stories in the Bible we can be instructed and learn the lesson of what the story has to teach us. And they teach us many, many lessons. So today I'm going to focus on the story of a somewhat obscure man in the Bible. My wife told me this man is very obscure. So when I told her what I was going to talk about, I thought, wow, okay. All right. So, yes. But hopefully after today you won't think he's so obscure. This man really set a positive example. He really set a positive example, one that we can emulate. And he is first mentioned in a prophecy. And this was a prophecy from a man of God to the priest Eli, who was at Shiloh. And I would just go over there and look at this prophecy. 1 Samuel chapter 2, right at the beginning of the book of Samuel, in verse 34. Yeah, Eli and his family weren't doing very well, and God was upset with them. And verse 34, we're going to pick it up. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. So this was not a good, pleasant conversation for Eli. The man of God was telling him that his two sons were going to both die, and there was a reason for that, and you can read about that prior to this. But really what I want to read is the next verse. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. So this was someone, as you can see here, that God was very pleased with. And he promised to build him a sure house. And what that meant was that he would guarantee a long line of succession of heirs to him. And that he would serve his anointed. Now in the near future, his anointed was going to be David. But Jesus Christ was also known as the anointed one. So this man and his descendants would serve his anointed. So who was this faithful priest? This was he calls himself a faithful priest, a loyal priest, one who was obedient, one who did what God told him to do. Who was this faithful priest that he was talking about? So, you know, who, looking back over history, who would it be? So my first thought was Jesus Christ. You know, he ultimately is going to be the faithful priest. He is our high priest, and he is faithful. He is the pinnacle of being a faithful priest. But he is also the anointed. So, in a sense, this priest is going to serve the anointed. And the scripture just seems to be referring to someone else, at least in a first fulfillment. Now, it may be like the Bible has several different fulfillments of prophecies, and this is a prophecy. So there seems to be a first fulfillment of this faithful priest. And as we see today, I think we're going to see who that was. My second thought was, oh, it's Samuel, because in the first couple of chapters here, Samuel is brought to light, and he is serving Eli, and he's a good kid, and he's learning, and it's a miracle he was born, and he's going to be the faithful priest. But if you really look at it, Samuel technically was not a priest. His family lived in Ephraim. And it seemed that his family, when you look through the genealogies, they were Levites, but they were not from descendants from Aaron. And the descendants of Aaron would be the priest. So technically, Samuel was not a priest. And then when you look at the children of Samuel, they didn't turn out very good. So it's like you don't know much about Samuel's descendants. Anyway, Samuel was more of a judge and a prophet rather than a priest. So, who was this man, this faithful priest? Most of the commentaries, and also the United Church of God commentary, also believe that this faithful priest was Zadok. Zadok. And I thought to myself, who is Zadok? Well, I've heard of Zadok before, but, you know, he's not very famous. And like my wife told me, he is pretty obscure. And I thought, well, there probably isn't much here about Zadok. I've never really known much about him. So today we're going to focus on Zadok. But first, I want to go over to 1 Peter and point something out to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to get into Zadok, but I wanted to just set the stage here a little bit for how we need to be thinking about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And Peter is talking about us as Christians coming to him, Jesus Christ, as to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So you, talking to us, we're being built up as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We're to offer praise to God. We pray to God. That's prayer is often in the Bible like an incense or sweet prayers, or prayers for those that are less fortunate, or prayers to ask for his spirit and to praise God. We also offer spiritual sacrifices in our serving, when we can serve others and we can be helpful and we can encourage others. We also offer spiritual sacrifices in our example, the example that we set. And also we can offer spiritual sacrifices in teaching. Maybe it's just teaching our children the right way, or just teaching our husband the right things, or our wife. You know, it's maybe nothing, it doesn't have to be dramatic or to a group of 300 people or 1,000 people. It could just be to one person. Verse 9, it goes on, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is talking about us, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it's saying here that, in a sense, we are a royal priesthood. Royal indicates that, you know, we will be someday a ruling priest. Royal refers to ruling, to the kings and those in ruling. We're to, as a group, we're to be a holy nation, a unified group that, you know, we are the people of God, that God would work with, that God can work with. It's talking about our destiny, and it's talking about God's high expectations for us. He has high standards for his priests. You read through the instructions for the priests in the Old Testament, and there are very high standards for those priests. But we are his priesthood in this day and age. As a group, we are a priesthood. And it reminds us of, the scripture here reminds us of Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And that's kind of like our destiny. We're to be kings and priests. And knowing that destiny should involve us wanting to know what makes a good priest. If we are, our destiny is to be a priest and maybe a ruling priest, what makes us a good priest? What makes us pleasing to God? So now I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. This is a scripture we don't go to very often. Okay. So just to tell you, the chapters 40 through 48 in Ezekiel are kind of really hard to understand. At least from my perspective, this section of scripture is kind of hard to understand. And when I read the United Church of God commentary on this section, they too believe it's hard to understand. But they too believe that what this section is talking about is a coming temple. A temple that hasn't come yet. A temple that's coming. And it hasn't been built, but it describes it. And it's different from any temple that has ever been built. And it also describes it as a place where God dwells. And it also says it won't be defiled. Like all of the previous temples, over time, they got defiled. So we don't totally understand when this is going to happen. Probably during the kingdom of God, probably. But we don't know for sure. And we don't know why. Why all of the things are going to be done during that time. There's a lot of questions. You don't hear many sermons on this. Well, anyway, I want to go to chapter 44, verse 15. And it says, during this time, but the priest, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, and then it describes Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. So, looking at the prophecy over there of the faithful priests, and here we see that Zadok appears to have been a very faithful priest in God's eyes. He didn't go astray like many of the other priests and their children. He is someone that God is very pleased with, and his descendants will be ministering in this temple that's in the future. So, and they're going to promote God's way, and it's going to tell the next scriptures tell us many things that they're going to do. But I wanted to first look at two of the verses, verses 23 and 24. This is what this priest is going to do. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and they will cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Wow. Now, this is the future. This isn't a prophecy for the Old Testament times. This is a prophecy for the future. They're going to hallow God's Sabbaths. They are going to teach people between the clean and the unclean. You don't hear of anybody hardly doing that anymore. Hallowing God's Sabbaths is rare, too. Teaching people the difference between holy and unholy. You know, they're going to be teaching great things. This is why God is promoting these people, because they were people that did that back in Zadok's day. Okay, so let's go back. Who really were these priests, the priests of Zadok? I want to go back to chapter 40, verse 46. It's talking about the different chambers in the temple. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok. And Zadok was a descendant of late Levi, who come near the Lord to minister to him. So the sons of Zadok, one more place, it says the sons of Zadok are going to be the ones that minister to God in this fantastic temple that he's going to build. And then over in chapter 48, he's also mentioned in chapter 43, but I won't look at that one. See, 48, verse 11 and 12 says, it shall be for the priest of the sons of Zadok, who are sanctified, or in other words, who are holy, who live holy lives, who have kept my charge, who, he repeats it, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. So they points out again that they were loyal, they were faithful to God, they didn't go astray, and it's describing Zadok and his sons. Now, I want to go to another scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Another thing to think about as we go through the sermon today and look at Zadok. We're going to be looking at Zadok, but we want to learn some lessons from Zadok, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." God really wants people to be faithful. And he wanted his priests to be faithful. And he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be good stewards, to be good servants. We are to be stewards and servants of God. And it's required that we be found faithful. So it's something we should desire to be. So who was Zadok anyway? Well, we know he was a priest, and evidently he was the son of Levi, a descendant of Levi. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse... Can't read my writing. We'll get there. 1 Chronicles... This is just a given genealogy. Tells you where the Zadok came from. Okay, so this is a genealogy of kind of some of the people in the tribe of Levi. Levi, of course, was one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons, and he was set aside to serve God and serve the tabernacle and all those kind of things. And he had... different sons, and verse Moses was, of course, a descendant. Verse 3, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were descendants of Levi. Then it says the sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And then it goes through Eleazar. Because it seems like that's the line that he used a lot. Eleazar, and then you go down to verse 8. One of the descendants of Eleazar was Zadok. And Zadok begot Ahimaaz. Anyway, so that's just a genealogy. So keep in mind, he was a descendant of Eleazar, because there was actually Nadab and Abihu died without any children, and then Eleazar and Ithamar did have children, and both of their children became priests over time. But this one focused on Eleazar. So Zadok was blessed to be a descendant of Levi and of the line of Aaron and of the line of Eleazar. So he just was blessed to be in line to possibly be a priest. But being a priest came great responsibility. What are some of the things the Bible tells us about Zadok? What are some of the things specifically that he did? So that's what I want to go to now. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And this is when, verse 11. This is at the time when David was... becoming king, and he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So he got some guys together, and they started bringing their ark to Jerusalem, and you know the story, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached up to steady the ark, and Uzzah died. And the people were celebrating and all happy, and all of a sudden, oh, there was, I'm sure, like, why did this happen? Well, anyway, they stopped right there, and, you know, David prayed about it, I'm sure, and then it was, let's pick up the story here in chapter 15, verse 11. So, David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. So, he consulted the priest to find out how he should bring this ark. He should have done that the first time, because the priest were instructed to take care of the ark, and they were instructed as to how to transport the ark. Anyway, he said to them, and you see, Zadok is mentioned first, and Abiathar, they were kind of joint priests. Zadok was from Eleazar. Abiathar was actually the son of Eli, and he, when Eli and his family was killed by Saul, or Doeg, or the guy that Saul told him to kill them, Abiathar escaped. So he was a descendant of Eli, but he was also of the line of the Ithamar line. So it seems like they had a priest from each line at that time in history. So there was two priests. And anyway, he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I prepared it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of God. And everything was fine. They did it the right way, and the ark made it to Jerusalem, and things were good. Things were good. Zadok had a leadership in there. Obviously, he knew the scriptures. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He could consult them, and he seemed to be a person who followed what were instructed in the scriptures, because every time they told him to do something, it turned out good. It worked out, and he did it God's way. We never see Zadok talking back to what he was instructed to do. He just goes about and does it. We never see him prophesying anything, or actually none of his words are recorded that I could find in the scripture. It was just what he did. He was steady. He was loyal. He was someone who followed instructions. So, 1 Chronicles 16, and let's see here. So this is where David organized the religious leaders, and most of them were at Jerusalem. The ark was taken to Jerusalem, and that's where most of the religious leaders were. And so, okay, verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister the Ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jethan and Hosa to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place which was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and the rest that were chosen to give thanks to God because his mercy endures forever. And then they had people that did music and those kind of things. So Zadok was assigned to be in charge at Gibeon. He was not assigned to be in charge at Jerusalem, because at that time it appeared that there was two approved places of worship, Gibeon and Jerusalem. Gibeon was about 6.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I would have thought it would have been disappointing not to be assigned Jerusalem, but there is no mention of any bitterness or complaining. All we know is Zadok did what he was told to do. He just did what he was told to do, and evidently he did it well. In 1 Chronicles 18, verse 14, this is kind of a listing of the main leaders of David. The main leaders of David, the people that made his reign successful. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. That was the key. Judgment and justice. They tried to do things right. Joab was over the army. Jehoshaphat was the recorder. Zadok and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Here again, there were two priests. Another man was a scribe, and then there were other men that were chief ministers at the king's side. So Zadok was one of David's key men, and he was one of the key men in the religious area. The religious area was so vital to making his reign successful. It was vital to teach the people the right way to live, the right how to treat one another, to have a high moral standard where there was not much crime or not much violence. It was it would be wonderful to have a country that would have leaders like that that would lead. But Zadok was the religious leader under David's reign. Okay, in chapter 24, 1 Chronicles 24, this explains the two different priests. In verse 1, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons, and goes through, Aaron was Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Abimelech, who was the son of Abiathar, of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service. And there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. It was actually, as you read through, there were twice as many from Eleazar as there were Ithamar. So they worked together, and they divided responsibilities. People were chosen by lot to serve at the altar and those kind of things. So Zadok, time after time, it tells us he was a religious leader under David. Then over in chapter 27, tells us who the leaders were of the different tribes. 1 Chronicles 27, verse 17. And over the Levites was Hashabiah, and over the Aaronites, Zadok. So they actually divided the general Levites and the Aaronites, the descendants of Aaron. The leader of Aaron was Zadok. And also remember that Abiathar was a descendant of Aaron, and he was a co-priest, but evidently Zadok was actually had a little more authority than Abiathar, but it doesn't, most of the time it talks about them together, working together, and both of them getting credit for whatever was done. So there we have who Zadok was. But the Bible does tell us more about what he did. 2 Samuel 15 is where I want to go next. 2 Samuel 15. Now, this section, I'm not going to read all this story. It's a long story. But this section describes Absalom's attempt to take the throne away from his father David. Absalom thought that David was getting old and wasn't really doing his job right, and Absalom won the hearts of many of the people. And, you know, he even got some of the leaders to follow him. And he evidently had some of the army behind him, or a lot of the army. And David had to flee Jerusalem with his family, and they were heading to the wilderness. So I want to pick up the story in 2 Samuel 15, verse 24. So they were headed towards the wilderness, or were in the wilderness. And there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they sat down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. So Zadok and Abiathar truly supported David. And they actually took the effort of transporting the ark. They wanted their ark to be with David because they felt God would be with them if the ark was with David. So David, you know, I'm sure he was impressed that Zadok was being very loyal and very supportive and trying to be very helpful. But he says, then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of God, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. So what an attitude David had. You know, very humble, willing for God's will to be done. And you don't see Zadok arguing with him or trying to reason with him. And the king said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So you can go back to the city, you can be in touch with what's going on, and then you can inform me if I need to do anything or what's going on. I mean, they didn't have telephones back in those days. They just had a runner who would go give them information. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. They did what they were told. Once again, no argument. They did what they were told. And Zadok stuck with David. Zadok looked at it this way. David had been anointed to be the king by God's prophet Samuel. He was especially anointed to be the king. David had restored peace to the land. He had taken care of the Philistines. David had restored true worship to the country. Zadok had really good reasons to stick with David. Many people deserted David and went with Absalom. So let's see here. Okay. So, like I said, Zadok and Abiathar did what they were told to do. Then there was a man named Hushai, the Archite, and he wanted to help David. So we pick it up in verse 33. Now it happened that David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, and there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him, with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel," who was a very wise man who was now advising Absalom. "And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them, you shall send me everything that you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came in to Jerusalem. So Hushai was to kind of funnel information to Zadok and Abiathar. And he points out that you aren't the only loyal one in Jerusalem, so that there would be some comfort to know that there were other loyal ones. David was very confident that Zadok and Abiathar would be loyal to him, and they would be there, and he could depend on them. He would be faithful to him. So, go over to chapter 17 now in verse 15. So, Hushai did give advice to Absalom, and actually, Absalom took Hushai's advice. It was probably a miracle from God that that happened. But anyway, then verse 15, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, 'Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised.'" It doesn't give us all the details here. Just, you know, he gave him the stuff they needed to know. "Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" Okay, this was the message they needed to take to the king. They sent the message by Jonathan and Ahimaaz, their sons, and they stayed in Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them. So they had this espionage thing figured out. A servant would come, and they weren't in the city. She would come over and give the message to these boys, and the boys would take it to David. "Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom." It's hard to be a spy. It's easy to be caught. "But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house, and that man had a well in his court, and they went down into the well. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on top, and the thing was not known." So that's where they were heading. "And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They have gone over the water brook.' And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to the pass after they departed, they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people with him arose and crossed over the Jordan, and by morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So it worked. David got across the Jordan River, which gave them some degree of safety, and the young men, their sons, the priest's sons, it's good to point out that they were loyal also, and they were also very brave and very courageous to do what they did. So anyway, as the story goes, Absalom was killed and the war ended. But after that, then there were a lot of bad feelings. Many had supported Absalom over David. Now they were worried about being avenged or punished. And then others looked down on David as being a coward, that he had run away from danger and hid like a coward. And they didn't like David because of that. So David and his advisors could sense a lack of enthusiasm for David in the country. They were still on the east side of the Jordan. So we pick up the story now in chapter 19, verse 10. So the king sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last? This is what Zadok and Abiathar were to say. Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so more to me and more also if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. So what he said, and he didn't say it to them. He wanted Zadok and Abiathar to say it to them, because Zadok and Abiathar were respected. Zadok and Abiathar had integrity among the people, and they believed and trusted in Zadok and Abiathar. And Zadok and Abiathar, though, were faithful to what David asked them to do. They said exactly what David told them to say, and then the people... So he swayed swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. You're welcome to return. Return. And, so you can read the story. Then David was able to return and to be restored as the king in the country, and try to bring the people back together. Anytime there's like a civil war, it's really hard to bring people back together. There's so much mistrust, so much hatred, so much intrigue. It's really hard. And so that's what they had to deal with. But it appears that they were successful in bringing the country back together. So up to this point, both Zadok and Abiathar were faithful priests. Both of them were faithful priests. 1 Kings chapter 1. This is the story of another one of David's sons. And this son, his name was Adonijah. Wanted to exalt himself, and he desired to be the king. And so he tried to persuade many of David's leading men to join him. And he did get Joab to join him. Joab is the leader of the army, or had been the leader of the army most of the time that David was the king. He got him to join him. So that was a very powerful figure to get to join. And he also got Abiathar, the priest, to join him. So Abiathar gave in and was somehow persuaded to join with Adonijah. And so the story goes, David had promised the throne to Solomon. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, when she heard about Adonijah actually declaring himself as the king, went to David. Now, David was really old and feeble and weak, but he listened to Bathsheba. And she reminded him that he had appointed Solomon to the throne, and she pointed out to him what was happening. I don't think he realized what was happening in the country. Adonijah was gathering forces to take over the country. So let's pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 26. And this was when Nathan the prophet came in, then after Bathsheba came in. Nathan the prophet came in and collaborated what Bathsheba had said. "But he has not invited me, Nathan, me your servant," Nathan was faithful also, "nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and have you not told your servant who should be on the throne of the Lord, the king after him?" So are you really okay with Adonijah taking over the throne, in other words? So David might have been weak and old, but he still could get things done. Let's notice verse 28. "Then King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day.'" So David was taking decisive action here. And Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." So then David called his leaders. And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." These were the people that he could trust. These were the people that were faithful, people that were loyal, people that he trusted. He relied on them, and he felt it. He could tell them to do something, and they would do it. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. And blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." So Zadok and Nathan were to anoint Solomon as king. And they were God's servants. Zadok was a high priest. Nathan was a prophet that God worked through several different times, we see in the scriptures, people that God was definitely working through. And when they were anointing him, they were putting God's blessing on Solomon. So verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and others went down and had Solomon ride on the mule. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And the people went up after him, and the people played their flutes and rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. So there was great, great rejoicing in that Solomon was appointed to be the king. So the plot to seize the kingship from Adonijah disintegrated. And Zadok had a big part in that. Zadok remained faithful. He did his job. He did what he was told to do. He was not flamboyant. We never hear him speaking. We don't know of any psalms that he wrote or anything like that. He just does the right things. He seemed to be someone highly respected, both by David and the people. And we never see him seeking glory for himself or complaining about some of the things that he had to do. This was God's faithful servant, faithful priest. So, when Solomon became king, how did he view Zadok? We turn for that over in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 35. You would think he would have appreciated Zadok, because Zadok was the one who anointed him the king. Okay. It's not 2 Kings. It's probably 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 35, yes. So, this is Solomon. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. So now Zadok was the only high priest. So that meant that Solomon was very pleased, very confident in Zadok, that he was faithful to his father, he would be faithful to him. So this is the last that Zadok himself is mentioned of actions that he took in the scriptures. We know during the reigns of David and Solomon that there was a time of religious revival to worship the true God. They planned and built the temple. They organized the service of the temple to glorify God, to follow the pattern in that was given to Moses. They had many musicians that they had to glorify God. This was the time that most of the Psalms were written. It was a highlight of the nation of Israel during this time, that Zadok was the high priest. He wasn't flamboyant. We don't hear a whole lot about him. He's somewhat obscure, but it appears that he had a big part in what happened. So Zadok was the religious leader. And then his son and his grandson and their descendants became religious leaders. This was so different from previous religious leaders and their sons. I'm going to refer to these scriptures. You can look at them later, maybe. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 talks about Aaron's oldest son, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu had shown disobedience and disrespect before God by offering profane or strange fire. And they were killed instantly by fire from God. So they didn't have any children. And I had a lack of respect for God and their office that they had. or that their father had. And then 1 Samuel 2, that whole chapter is talking about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says they were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. It says their sin was very great, and because of them, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And it says they lay with the women at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they were both killed on the same day in a battle with the Philistines, just like it was prophesied. So Eli's sons were not faithful. Then there was Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel's sons Joel and Abijah, he made them judges over Israel. But it says his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. And so we don't hear of any of those kind of things about Zadok's sons. Nothing bad about them. We don't hear a whole lot about them. We saw the one son was the messenger to David, and we see where their descendants were priests. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 10, it is mentioned that during the really good reign of Hezekiah, who's one of the outstanding kings who tried to follow God, during his reign, the chief priests, it mentions specifically that the chief priest was from Zadok's family, the chief priest during Hezekiah's reign. And then in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, Ezra mentions that he is a descendant of Zadok. Ezra was a descendant of Zadok. And Ezra was a really good priest. So, today we've covered a lot of history. We've focused on the example of a faithful high priest named Zadok. But we are part of a holy priesthood, a holy nation, and God has very high moral standards for us. And we are also to be faithful, faithful to God, and faithful to those who truly are God's servants. As the scripture says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Jesus said that. And as we looked at, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required in stewards to be found faithful. So it's something we should strive to be faithful in whatever we do, and to the people that we should be faithful to. It is required in stewards to be faithful. And as David said to Saul, in 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. David knew the importance of righteousness and faithfulness. And he was trying to tell Saul that he was righteous and faithful to him, but Saul could not see it. But he saw the importance of righteousness and faithfulness. That's 1 Samuel 26, 23. So David really believed that. And we see that God felt that way about Zadok, and that he was faithful. And we see that Zadok was repaid for his righteousness and faithfulness. His descendants have the honor and the privilege of being high priest for many generations. And his descendants will be high priest in the coming temple that it's mentioned in Ezekiel's chapter 40 through 48.